Psalm 119:33. Let me pray for our evening. The joy to be with each other and with the Lord and rejoice with Him. So, Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this psalm, and as it just continues to show us different facets of Your Word, the different blessings that it brings into our lives and shows us and encourages and empowers us, Lord. You tell us what to do, how to live, how to be saved, how to walk, how to live, everything that Your Holy Spirit's here to empower us. And You just want to bless us with Your Word and with Your Holy Spirit. And so thank You for being so good to us. And we do surrender this night to You and this time in Your Word. And we just pray You to bless and encourage us. We know that that is Your desire, to bless and encourage us tonight. So we just surrender to You and the work of Your Spirit, gladly submitting to that work. And we ask Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give us a reminder, as I will each week, a little bit of a short introduction each week as we're in this Psalm 119. And, of course, by far the longest psalm of the Psalms with 176 verses, with each of these 22 sections of 8 verses, each with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I reminded us last time that each of the sets, not only is the first verse of each 8 verses begin with the next successive letter, each of the 8 verses within those 8 verses begins with that particular letter. So sometimes I just think the Lord's showing off a little bit here, and He's so much smarter than us and amazing. And we're to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this psalm reminds us of those amazing things. And so we're going to be looking at these beautiful things, how we need the Lord. We need His Word to bless us, to inform us. We know we need the Holy Spirit in us for it to come alive for us, because it is inspired by His Holy Spirit, interpreted to us by His Spirit, enabled by His Holy Spirit. And then we need to study the Word of God. And so many of these certainly have continual reminders of the need to apply it. I mean, what good would studying all of these blessings of the Word of God be if we didn't study them and then apply them into our lives? It'd be a total waste. I mean, it'd be like James 1. Remember in James chapter 1, we read, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And I don't want one of us to be that way. We need to take His word seriously, apply it to our lives, and bless us. And it will when we apply it. So, all right, let's get into the next section. This is section number 5. Verse 33. And by the way, I see, I don't know if you notice, but what I notice here is, as you're trying to discern, it's almost fun, you know, looking at each section and go, what did you get out of that section? What did you get out of those 8 verses? But each verse, of course, has a little sub-theme about what the Word of God does in our lives. And in my mind, we can generally find that theme for each in the first 2 verses. So to me, most of them, the first 2 verses kind of give us a sense of what that grouping is going to tell us, that group of 8 verses, and then the psalmist is going to kind of expand on that and give us some further reminders of why that's to be a blessing in our lives. So I do tend to see the theme coming out of words or thoughts flowing out of the first 2 verses. And what I see in this first one is that God has given us word to teach us so that we can understand. Notice what He says here, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes." And then the response to that is, "And I shall keep it to the end." And then give me understanding, and I shall keep Your way. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So right away in this particular section, he's saying, God, I need You to teach me. And You teach me through Your Word. And when You teach me through Your Word, then I have understanding in life. And then I can live the blessed life. And, of course, again, what good would it do to be taught by God to understand His Word if we don't apply it? And so I love it. All three are wrapped up in these first 2 verses. That God wants to teach us His Word. He wants us to understand His Word. He wants us to keep it. So the theme of this particular section is the Word of God is to be taught to us if we submit to the work of the Lord for our understanding, for our obedience. And so I love this. And that's where it's just coming back to this section and reminding us regularly all the time what the Lord has for us. So let's look at these 2 kind of things here in verses 33 and 34 before our part of keeping it. Teach me. Teach me. And that word, teach, is given in the imperative mood. Typically, that means a command. If you're talking to your children you spoke in the imperative in the Hebrew or Greek, you're giving a command. But it can mean a very strong request, which I take it that's what it is because he's speaking to God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And so he's really pleading with God to be taught. Now, this word teach is interesting. I know we know what the word teach means. It means to be taught. It means to learn. But what's really interesting is there's a connotation to this word teach me that has a connotation of an arrow being shot at someone. What's that got? Kind of weird, isn't it? But what he's effectively telling him is, Lord, shoot me with your statutes. I want to take it all in. I want to receive it all. Shoot at me. I want to learn. And so, Lord, would you shoot at me, teach me, help me learn, help me study, and notice the way of your statutes. And when I learn them, I will keep it to the end. And then the second thing he says here is, give me understanding so that I can keep your law. And, of course, the word understanding means understanding. It means just that, to grasp, to get the sense of a passage, to get the sense of a word, a verse, all these things from the Lord. The Lord wants us to be taught, and he wants us to understand. And again, I love what he says, I shall keep your law. So he's saying, I want you to teach me, and you're not going to waste your time, God. You're not going to cast pearls before swine. If you teach me, I'm not going to ignore you. I want to know. I want to be taught. I want to understand. And when I get that, I will keep it. So I just love his words in verse 33 and 34. I shall keep it to the end. I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it. And then I really love how he ends verse 34 with my whole heart. Everything in me. Am I going to throw everything in there? Everything I've got, my whole heart. Now, I wish when we got saved, Lord, would have taken away my flesh heart. I don't know about you, but I wish I didn't have that thing to fight with every day. And, you know, you've got that. We need to throw that into the mix. I want that whole heart given, but that whole heart that doesn't want to give in. Our flesh is just so selfish. Of course, God gave us a new heart, so he's wanting to win each day. Is his heart going to win or is my flesh heart going to win? But we need to surrender it all to him. Everything we've got, our whole heart, we need to throw everything in there. Lord, I want to totally, completely surrender to you. And then notice what he's going to do now that he's stated these things is he's going to basically, in my mind, ask the Lord for help. Because one of the mistakes we can make is once we're taught the Word of God and understand it, we can make the mistake of beginning to think, I can do this. Now, if you've ever done that, I think we have a weird tendency that way. It's almost like, Lord, now that you've taught me, I got this. Thanks for your help. I got it. And he'll let you fall on your face flat pretty good. He'll let you struggle on your own. But he's asking the Lord for help. And it's just that great reminder, as we're told by Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. We really can't. We can't keep his word. We can't understand his word. We can't keep it apart from the work of his Holy Spirit. And remember in Philippians 2, we're told it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good and for his good pleasure. And so he's going to ask help from the Lord. I love this. Lord, teach me. Help me understand. I'm going to commit to keep it, but I need your help. And so let's notice the helps he asks of the Lord. Help number one in verse 35 as he's expanding on this thought of being obedient. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Make me walk. And the word make and walk, it's kind of weird wording, but the word make and walk is one word in the Hebrew. And I like it because he's saying, Lord, I want to walk in obedience. Help me. Make me. It's almost like force me. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to just pray, Lord, I know you won't violate my free will, but I'll give it to you. Go ahead and take it over. Just run things. That'd be really great. Because I know I'll make a mess of things if I run it. So I just want to just submit to you entirely. Go ahead and take over. So, Lord, make me walk in the path of your commandments. And, of course, walking is a word that's used Old Testament and New Testament many times about how we live our lives, how we surrender to him, how we live, how we walk. But then notice what he says here. I love this. So make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. What does he delight in? God's commandments. I'm thrilled to know your commandments. Once we know how much God loves us and that there's not a single commandment that's given just to test us, they're given because that's what's best for us, well, I'll delight in that. I mean, everything you've given me is to bless me. So I'm going to delight in that. So his first request for help in wanting to obey the Lord, make me walk, help me in this, help me live this life. I want to delight in your commandments. The second help, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So incline my heart. We all know we have a very, very selfish me-first flesh and heart, and it wants what it wants. And he's basically asking the Lord to almost kind of bend his heart, incline it. You think of an ear and a person intentionally leaning down to hear. He's using that word, incline my heart to your testimonies. And so he's just saying, Lord, I need you to do that. It's interesting, too, the word incline here really has the sense of something being stretched out. And he's basically saying, stretch me. I mean, push me to the limit here. You do it because you can do it in me. Incline my heart and incline it towards your testimonies. Now, it's interesting to me that he mentions covetousness. Isn't it? I mean, he's just saying, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. But we all know we struggle with that. Every one of us struggles with being content in life. There's just always that desire for more. You look at the advertisements. We look at the everything in life. Everything in life is trying to aim to making us discontent with what we have, rather than just saying, whatever you have for me, Lord. As Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. Have we learned that? Am I just content to be content and just be happy with what the Lord's given me? Now, covetousness is a very dangerous thing. I think we all know that, because it causes us to do things we should never do and be tempted to do things we'd never do. As 1 Timothy 6 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I know we know this, but remember, it doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money can do great things. It can do very bad things, but it can do great things too. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have even pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's nothing inherently wrong with money. In fact, it's interesting. Sometimes some people I've met have been extremely wealthy and extremely generous. They're not covetous. But we can be very, very poor and be way more covetous than a rich person that always wants more. All of us struggle with that sense of just being content with what the Lord's given us. Saying, Lord, I want to be just content with your testimonies. I don't want more, whether it's money or what my flesh wants. Our flesh can covet more. We don't have to covet our neighbor's wife or any of those other things that the Lord talks about. So we need to be content with living within God's testimonies. We'll live the blessed life. So that's the next one. Next, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. And when I look at this, when I look at the eye, I tend to always think back to the olden days in the computers. I don't know if they even use the language anymore. It was the old garbage in, garbage out. And of course, we're computer programmers. Or if you put in garbage program, you're going to get a garbage result back. If you put in garbage data, you're going to get garbage result back. And our eyes are the same way. We put garbage in through our eyes. It comes right into our heart. And then it tempts our flesh. And we need to be very careful not to do that, whether it's looking at a computer or at a TV or being out in public. What do we bring into our eyes? And the most blessed thing in the whole world we get to do with our eyes is to read the Word of God and to take that in and to study it and be blessed by it. And so notice he says, I'm going to turn away from worthless things. Well, by definition, a worthless thing is worthless. It's worth nothing. It's of no value. And it's really interesting, as I think very much reminds me of Philippians 4:8, which of course says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What are we meditating on? What are we putting our eyes on in life? What are we settling on to take into our eye gate that reaches right into our soul and begins to sway us and influence us? So we need to turn away from worthless things. And so we need to be careful. Job got this. If you remember in Job 31, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Why would I do that? He made a covenant. He made a decision. We need to make decisions in our lives, what we're going to allow into our eyes and hearts and minds. And so that's the decision that we can make. And he's actually asking the Lord to help him. Turn away my eyes. And the Holy Spirit's very good about reminding us when we tell him. You begin to look at something you shouldn't, the Holy Spirit will remind you, hey, don't go there. Don't go there. Or you're getting ready to change the channel or something. Don't go there. He is faithful to do that. His next request, help number 4 in verse 37, revive me in your way. Now, we all know we were all dead in our sins and trespasses. We all needed to be revived. And I want to be revived in your way, God, what you have for me. I don't want to come alive to them and be involved in these things he's already mentioned, covetousness and looking at worthless things. Revive me in your way, Lord. Give me that life. Help me to enjoy walking with you. Next, he says, establish your word to your servant. Establish your word. I think it's just a good question to ask ourselves at this point. Have we determined on a daily basis to establish his word in our hearts and minds, in our lives? Have we? Do we actually wake up and give God's word precedence in our hearts and minds? Do we give it that place each day? Lord, go for it. Unleash your word upon my heart and mind. So establish your word to your servant. One of the greatest things for me as a pastor is, the greatest thing is to see somebody come to the Lord, just to watch somebody brand new to the Lord, give their heart to the Lord. But the second greatest day, and it's interesting, we almost say this, you might go, I didn't know people had a problem, is the day they realize God's serious about obedience. That's like an aha moment sometimes. So he walks with the Lord and they're picking and choosing in the Bible, and I want to believe that, and I want to believe that. And I don't know, God's not really serious about that obedience thing. And he's not serious about this sin or that sin. And then all of a sudden one day it's like, he's deadly serious. He's deadly serious about my sins of people around me, people I come into contact with. And people came to ask me about their sin. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. The Lord has better for you. So have we established it, settled it? It's a done deal. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Now, to really establish his word does take a fear of the Lord, that he is right all the time. Everything he's ever told us is right and good. Do we fear the Lord? And I can remember the day in my adult life, I knew the Lord and had taken him pretty seriously, but there was a day when I had this experience where somebody I knew went to somebody that was very serious about the word, and the advice they gave that person just kind of slapped me in the face. Wow, God's serious about obedience. It was a very, very just, I'm just really like a cold water in my face. Like, wow, he's right. God's serious. Because this person was living in sin and went to a pastor and wanted their advice. And just loved it. He loving and gentle, but said, that's just not acceptable. You can't do that. You have to walk away from that. No bones, just there it is. Wow. Praise the Lord for that. So establish your word in your servant, devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. So there's a reproach, right? We know what a reproach is. We were reproached, in effect, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit for our sin. And anytime we live in sin, there's a reproach that's involved in that. And it's a conviction by the Holy Spirit. And I dread that. The good thing is when we realize his judgments are good, we'll want to obey him. And the more we obey him, the less reproach there is from the Lord. And so, Lord, your judgments are good. When you judge me on that, you said that's wrong, you're right. I got you. And so that's a blessing. Remember, this one is about teach me your word so I can understand it, so I can keep it. So we don't want things to be sugar-coated. We don't want to go soft on sin. We want to know what truth is. Teach me your truth. Behold, I long for your precepts. And then he ends with one more last request. Revive me in your righteousness. I find that interesting because he already used the words revive in verse 37. He said, revive me in your way, how to walk. And now revive me in your righteousness. We want to be revived in both of those, how we live and just the fact of being righteous. There's the kind of we call positional sanctification or righteousness. We're righteous in Christ for believing in him. And then there's the practical living righteousness where the Lord's cleaning up our lives and all these wonderful things that he does in our lives. And so the Lord wants to do all of those things. So this section, beautiful, a reminder God wants to teach us so we can understand his word. And the purpose is to obey. Are we obeying the word of God? We're the ones that are going to be blessed when these three things in verses 33 and 34 are in place. When he's teaching, I'm submitting to the teaching. His Holy Spirit's making it come to life and understanding. And then I'm obeying it. So you want to live the blessed life? Learn the word of God, understand it, apply it to our lives. Verses 41 to 48, the next section. And I would say this section is that God's word offers salvation and liberty and answers to life. God gives us that. Also, I might put it this way, we have answers in life due to God's mercy and salvation. Now let's look again at the first two verses. Notice what he says. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So right away begins to say, Lord, it's your mercies and your salvation. It's your word that told me about your mercies and your salvation. And remember, Titus 3:5 says that not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. His mercy and salvation is inherently tied together. Now, when a person begins to grasp that God is merciful and so amazing and loving and offers salvation to everyone according to his word, we have answers in life. I finally realize why I'm a sinner, why I needed a Savior, why I needed someone to die for my sins, why I needed somebody to offer me life, because I was dead in my sins. So I love that phrase, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So this one is about learning the mercies of God and his salvation, and when we realize that, it gives us answers to life. So as we look at people in life and they're confused, and just the simple question, why is there death in the world? Why is there death in the world? You and I have an answer for that. God allowed death to enter the world in the whole entire process of decay as a reminder of the cost of sin. And physical death, physical decay, every time we look at somebody that dies, another reminder, look what sin did. Look what sin did. We need a God that has an answer for death. And so we have an answer for that. And any other question that people have, we have answers. We have answers. And so I just love how this one begins. And so because of God's mercy, because of his salvation that was given according to his word, so his word tells us about his mercies and salvation, and it gives us answers for him who reproaches me. So, I trust in your word. So that's the setup to this particular one. Now, I see, a few statements here. This psalmist is basically saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He uses an I will or shall I. I'm going to almost reword those as I will. But I see several I will statements. It's as though this psalmist is so in love with the Lord, so grateful for his mercy, so grateful for his salvation. You've given me answers in life, so now I will this, and I will that, and I will this. It's the normal response that should be driven because of God's mercies and his salvation. So the I wills of this particular psalm are very, very beautiful. And I do see the first I will in verse 42, which is part of the theme, but I could word it, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. So if somebody comes up to you and reproaches you, and I think there's almost a picture that, you know, once somebody gets saved, I don't know if you've noticed this, but maybe come from a background that you like to party a lot, and all of a sudden you get saved, and the Lord cleans up that part of your life, and then they're almost wondering, hey, where are they? They don't come get drunk with us anymore, and they don't do this and that with us anymore, and what happened? And then they begin to reproach us and look down upon us. You're no fun anymore, whatever they tell you. Like, oh no, I'm living the greatest life that's to be lived. It's a great life the Lord has for me. So I have an answer for the person that reproaches me, since the Lord's brought me to salvation. I liken it this way in 1 Peter 4. He says this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You remember that? Maybe somebody thought you were just strange all of a sudden. You're goody two-shoes now. You're no fun. Like, well, I love the Lord. I get to enjoy him and have a peace at all times. I don't want to lose that. That's worth way more than what I used to have. So here's a person that said, I love the answers you've given me. I love walking with you. I love obeying you. I trust you. And what I think he's doing now is he's just laying out these responses to God's amazing mercy and salvation and the joy of walking with him and the fact that he has answers in life now. So let's look at the rest of this as kind of a response to God's amazing salvation. I do think the first I will was in the theme, verse 42, I will have an answer. The second one, verse 43, is, I will, and I think it implied, I will not take not the word of God utterly out of my mouth. He said, and take not the word utterly out of my mouth, for I've hoped in your ordinances. So once a person grasps the value of the word of God, why would you want to take it out of my mouth? I love it being in my heart and mind, and I want it to come out of my mouth. I want to tell others about how great God is. Don't take it away. And it's sad how often we take it away ourselves by simply not studying it. This amazing word of God we have. So I don't want it to come out. I want to have it. I want to be explaining it. I want to be giving it out to people, for I've hoped in your ordinances. So the other way to look at that, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's just good to ask ourselves, am I always ready to share the hope that I have in the Lord? I think that's what he's saying is, I want you to take that from me, Lord. I now have the answers, and I want to be able to tell people how good you are. The next response in verse 44, so shall I, or I would word it, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Now that I realize how great you are, I want to obey you forever and ever. I don't want to have any break. I don't want to have any lapse in my desire to obey you. I want to keep your law continually. Continually, I want to walk with you. And not just for a short time, forever and ever. The next one, which is one of the things that when people reproach us in verse 42 for the new walk that we have, I will walk at liberty. I don't know about you, but it's so interesting to me how sometimes when we go street witnessing, most people are pretty friendly. But some are very unfriendly. And they just want to close the door as fast as they can. They just don't want to talk. And I think it's just a conviction. And you mentioned you're from a church. Now there's confusion. They don't know where you're from and what you're going to tell them. But there's just this conviction. And they act like, well, you poor Christians, you live in a jail cell or something. Like, I am so free. I can't even tell you how free I am. You're the one in bondage. I wouldn't say that to them. Wouldn't win too many people over to the Lord. But it's like, man, do you really want to be free and live a victorious life? Come to the Lord. This is the most liberating life to be had. It's amazing. Because now we finally have the power to live the life God's called us to live. I love the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I gave you all the power you need. Come enjoy this liberty. We have the liberty to walk in the Lord. And in Romans 6, we're warned, do you not know that to whom you present yourself, slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Whatever we submit ourselves to, that we're a slave to. I want to be a slave of the Lord every time because he never wants anything but what's best for me. That's all he wants for me is my best. I love walking at liberty with the Lord. And we walk at liberty when we seek his precepts. You notice that there, verse 45, for I seek your precepts. He goes on to say, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. We even have the power and the wisdom to stand before kings and proclaim the truth. I think of Paul in the book of Acts, how he stood before Agrippa. And he just, no hesitation, God gave him all the strength he needed to stand up and speak truth. It's interesting, Paul was in prison, in effect, when he witnessed to them. But they were the ones in prison. He wasn't. He was free in Christ and knew where he was going. And they were in prison to their sins. He said, Paul, you almost convinced me to be saved. So he's saying, I just want to speak before kings. I will not be ashamed. And when we realize that the power, that the gospel of God is the power of God, as Paul said in Romans 1, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Gentile, but it's for everyone. It's for everyone. Why would I be ashamed of the power of God? I know it's really not that we're ashamed of it. I think we get ashamed of what they're going to think of me. They'll think I'm a fool and all this, but we just need to realize as Christians, they usually think we're fools just for believing Jesus. So we need to get over that. But we get to present the power of God. And so I will not be ashamed. If we're ashamed of the Word of God, we need to really go back to how great it is, and then we won't be ashamed. And he goes on to say, verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Oh, by the way, I love this. I want you to notice verse 47, 48, right after he talks about his commandments, both times he says, which I love. Which I love. I'll delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. He says, I delight myself in your commandments. Do we? It's good to ask tonight. If there's some sin you're struggling with, ask the Lord to give you a delight in that. And it's a delight to have his perspective on that. That is for our benefit. And when we get that perspective, that's when we walk in joy. That's when we love his commandments. Lord, thank you for wanting to protect me and help me delight in your commandments. Also, my hands I will lift up to your commandments. Lifting up the hands, I love when we do that in worship. I love watching people do that, just the giving over. But lifting up hands is just a universal sign of surrender. And it's really what we're doing, and I don't know if we think of it that way, but it's just surrender to the Lord. Lord, everything I am is yours. Just I want everything. So my hands I lift up to your commandments. And so when we're lifting up those hands in surrender, are we really saying, everything you've called me to do, I surrender? I surrender. I'm going to hold nothing back from you in my walk with you, Lord. Just take it. Take it. And I love your commandments. And he finishes by saying, I will meditate on your statutes. Do we meditate on it? And the word meditate means to think on, to ponder, to consider, to seek diligently, meditate on your statutes. So this section is, we learn how we should respond to God's amazing mercy and salvation. And it should, because God's given us the answers to life, it should drive a whole bunch of I wills in our lives. All of this surrender, all of this I will. Beautiful, beautiful call. And so we can ask ourselves, is there any area of my life I've not surrendered? Any area? If not, we haven't quite fully grasped the greatness of his mercy and of his salvation. And Lord, give me the answers. That's not my best, and that's not what's good for me. You have something better for me. Help me. And the Lord will be more than happy to help in that area of your life. All right, the next one, section number 7, verses 49 to 56. This section declares that the Word of God gives us hope and comfort and life. We're going to see all three of those words in verses 49 to 50. Notice it says, remember the word to your servant. Now, God never forgets anything, but remember the word to your servant upon which you caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So God's word gives us hope, it gives us comfort, and it gives us life. Those are all tied together. We need hope. One of the greatest things we need in life is hope. And when people give up all hope, that's when it gets really grave. When somebody starts considering suicide, and we need hope. God wired us to need hope in life. And we need God to give us that hope. And so it's sad when a person won't turn to the Lord because he's the only true source of hope in life. So God gives us hope. He gives comfort. Even in afflictions, you'll notice that this is my comfort in my affliction. And then, for your word has given me life. But the point of this particular one is God's word is here to give us hope and comfort and life. So when we go through a trial in life, since he mentions affliction, it's interesting, in the middle of hope and comfort and life, there's affliction. That's just part of life. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulations, be of good cheer, I've overcome them. It comes. It's going to come. We're going to have afflictions. One day our flesh will be done away with. No more of those. Praise the Lord. But in this life, we're going to have afflictions. We're going to have trials. We're going to have struggles. The question is, are we going to continue to realize God's given me all the hope, all the comfort, all the life I need to still be upbeat, to still be excited, to still have joy in the midst of the afflictions that we're going through? And by the way, let's never forget that the afflictions we go through, God's always aiming at producing maturity in our lives in this process of conforming us into his image. So there are several of these little sections that have afflictions and trials and struggles built into them. But this one's with the angle of having hope and comfort and joy in life in the midst of those. So again, let's look at this. Remember the word to your servant. Okay, God always does remember his word. He knows he's given us his word. All the way from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, even the very first act God did when he came and he saw them had horrendously tried to cover their sin with fig leaves, and then he had to kill an animal. He immediately gave them a picture of hope. An animal has to be sacrificed to cover your sin, and it's going to be the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So right from the beginning, God gave hope right there. I'll cover you. You cannot cover yourself, not properly. I need to do it for you. So from the very beginning of the Word of God, he's told us that he's the one that gives hope and he's the one that gives comfort. And think in that vein. I mean, let's roll down this in that thought process of there in the Garden of Eden. They needed hope. They went to a fig leaf. I like to often do like to joke. It's kind of funny because if you ever pick figs, they tell you should wear long sleeve shirts because it's really sticky and kind of thorny. And Adam's so dummy, put that all over his body. Not smart. Should have used something different, but that's what we do with sin. We cover it with dumb things, and we try to cover it up, and the Lord needs to come by and fix it himself properly. So he does that. And then we need comfort in our affliction, because then Adam's sitting there, and what's really sad is God intended to have tremendous peace, but the first thing he did, he ran and hide. I mean, how tragic is that? The God of the universe, so loving, so forgiving, he's never changed, not an ogre of the Old Testament, and gracious Jesus of the New Testament. He's never changed. He's always been gracious. And Adam ran and hid from the one who wants to forgive him. Tragic. He wanted to comfort him in his affliction, even in that place of sin, even in his nakedness. God wanted to cover him. And all the way into the end, we go all the way to the book of Revelation. I'll clothe you in white robes. He's always intended to clothe us with his righteousness if we'll submit to him. So he wants to comfort us in our affliction, even in our sin. It's not to make light of sin, but he wants to comfort us. Because your word has given me life. And that's really the ultimate issue, isn't it? Because the one thing they really happened, not only did they notice their nakedness, but what happened is they died. They died. They died the moment they ate from that tree. God warned them, you eat from that tree, you'll surely die. And he was trying to tell them, and then that's the very moment he allowed the physical process of death and decay. As Romans 8 tells us, he subjected the world to futility in hope, in the hope that as Adam and Eve, who'd seen nothing die, think about it, they'd never seen an animal die, they'd never seen either of them die, they were never intended to see death in man or animal. Never God intended that. That's why we handle death so badly. He didn't wire us to handle death. He didn't make us that way. But he allowed death and decay to enter the world so that when somebody died, they go, what's that all about? What's that all about? That's a result of sin. We need a God that has an answer for death. So God gives hope and comfort in our afflictions, even in our sin, and his word has given us life. Now, he's going to go and begin to talk a little bit about this, and I think for the next three verses, 51 to 53, he's going to talk about the struggles we have in life with people. It's kind of mixed bag back and forth, but let's look. Notice what he says. The proud have me in great derision. Here's a guy that's come to realize God gives hope, and he gives comfort, and he gives life. Now, as we've seen in the prior sections, well, now I should want to tell people. I have the answers to life. I want to tell people. And when you begin to tell people this great hope and comfort in life you have, some are going to hold you in derision. They just don't want it. They're prideful. They're not willing to admit they're sinners. And so the proud may have us in great derision. But don't let that stop you. Don't let that push you away. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. Lord, I don't want to turn aside. Your law is amazing. It's what gave me hope and comfort in life. Now, I find it interesting he mentioned your law. Now, remember, he's mentioning your law. I don't know if you, in mine, I've highlighted the words your, because if you remember, if you can put up those eight words that are the common words in Psalm, just each week, maybe sometime remind us, those are the eight most common words in this Psalm. And remember that one of those words, usually prefaced with your law, your word, your judgment, your testimonies, they appear in my count in 166 of the 176 verses in this Psalm. It's all about God's word, his law, his testimonies, his judgments. It's all about him and what he's told us. And so he's laid this all out and said, I do not turn aside from your law. Now remember, this psalmist would have been under the old covenant. And the old covenant had three great purposes: to point out we're sinners, to point out we deserve to die for our sin, and then through the sacrificial system, point us to Jesus. So it's like, that system pointed me to salvation. Thank you, God, for your law. I love your law. I love that it fulfilled its purpose in my life. I'm not going to turn from that. I'd be crazy to do that. So even though the proud hold me in derision, I don't want to turn from that. And so then he said, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord. And that could have prompted him about the judgments of, you know, it's interesting when you study the law. Remember, you study Leviticus. There's some chapters like you do this, you die. You do this, you die. You do this, you die. It's like, Just give the list and read all 80 things, and you do any of these things, you die. That's the result and the cost of sin. So that was his judgments of old. And yet, I have comforted myself because God, through his sacrifices, told me he loves me. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked. So when I've been speaking of your greatness and the hope and the comfort you've given me, they hold me in derision, and they have indignation towards me. And that's just going to happen. We just need to realize that is just the way it is with some people. But please don't ever let that stop you. Don't ever let that keep you from sharing the love of God. In fact, Jesus warned us, not warned us the right word, he told us it's going to happen. In Luke 17, he said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. So the Lord wants us to know they will come. So verses 51 to 53, what I see is a guy that's freshly excited about God's word and his hope and his comfort, and there's going to be people coming against us. And the Lord is gracious enough to tell us, that'll happen. Don't let it dissuade you from standing for truth and keep delivering the message. So here's how we should look at it. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs. I don't know if you're the type that likes to sing. You like to sing in the shower. You just have joy. And the Lord just brings a song in your heart. That's what it should do. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. It's interesting language there. We're all on a pilgrimage because this is not our home. Our home is with the Lord. And we're really ambassadors in a foreign land. But we're here to be good ambassadors and to tell people about the Lord. And that's going to bring derision and contempt and indignation. But I do like, he says, in the house of my pilgrimage. We have a pilgrimage. We have a home. We have a church home. You have your regular home that you live. This is not really your home, but where you live. And I just want to encourage us. The home you live in, it should be a home that is completely surrendered to the Lord. Nothing should come into it that's displeasing to him. All the money you have, everything is his. So in the house of my pilgrimage, I want it to be joyful. I want it to be a place of singing. And there I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. I don't know why I mentioned the night. He really could have said all the time, morning, noon, night, middle of the night, whenever it is. I want to remember your law. I want to remember your name in the night, O Lord. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Saying, I just love you. I love the relationship I have with you. Everything I have is because of you. Your law you gave me, your law has become mine. I've taken it in. And I love your law. I love your precepts. So I love this section as well. And the Lord is telling us that we can have hope and comfort and life because of God's word. Let's take it. Let's not be discouraged when people are angry with us, have indignation towards us. His word is so great. We want them to know the truth about God's word as well. And the fourth one we'll likely finish with just four tonight. We'll see how long this one takes. Verses 57 to 64. This is section number 8. We can request God's mercy due to his word. We just saw the last one. I have hope and comfort and life from his word. But in this one, what I see is Lord saying, I've offered you mercy. Notice what he says. You are my portion, O Lord. I said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Now, this is an interesting one. I think that one of the key words really is mercy. Notice verse 56, be merciful to me according to your word. And notice the last verse of this section, verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. And almost in effect, therefore teach me your statutes. So what he's saying here is, Lord, you're merciful. And because you're merciful, I want to love you. And it's your word that told me about your mercy. Because notice it says, be merciful to me according to your word. He keeps tying back all these themes, every thought in each of these sections to God's word. And because you're merciful, I want to obey you. And one of the big words of this psalm is the word keep, this section, I'm sorry. The word keep is in verse 57. I would keep your words. Verse 60, that was 57, verse 60. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. And then verse 63, and of those who keep your precepts. So God's mercy really drives all of those things in our lives. But let's look at the first two verses, the setup for this one. You are my portion, O Lord. And I like that. You're my portion. The word portion means allotment. The Lord has allotted his amazing love to us. There it is. I love you. I want to save you. I want to empower you. Here's a full allotment to do everything I've called you to do. And he says, you're it, Lord. You're it. You are my portion. And because you're so good, because of all you've done for me, the natural response is, I have said that I would keep your words. So do we look at God and say, God, you're amazing. Thank you for being my portion. Thank you for being everything I ever need. I just want to respond to you and love you and keep your word. Thank you. And because you're so good and you're my portion and I would like to keep your word, I've entreated your favor with my whole heart. This is not the first time we've seen whole heart tonight. I love whenever that's said. Because I know we saw it in verse 34 there. So my whole heart, I'm going to entreat you. I'm going to ask of you. I'm going to request of you. You know what I love about this? He's ready. He's thrilled to give us His blessing and His power and His portion and His everything, His favor. This is not begging God. You look at a loving father that has all the means necessary and a child wants something that's good for them. You're going to gladly give it to the child. Gladly bless them. So I entreated your favor with my whole heart. And here it is. Be merciful to me according to your word. So I want to keep it. I'm entreating you with my whole heart. Be merciful to me. Be merciful, Lord. Give me all that I need. And again, remember, mercy is tied very directly to God's salvation. So after he did that, now he's going to make basically several statements here about God and his ways and his mercy and all of these things. And so let's just go through these beautiful realizations he has had once he's come to know God's mercies. Verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That's kind of like, as I mentioned earlier, it's really beautiful when you get saved and then you start reading the word and then he changes your thinking in one area and then in another area and then another area. And we also need to be patient with people that are new to the Lord, because sometimes it's like we make the mistake of expecting them to get their lives cleaned up every area of their lives overnight. And you know, it took you years and he's still working on things in all of us. But notice this beautiful process. I thought about my ways. But he now knows about God's mercy. But then I turn my feet towards your testimonies. And I love the imagery. Because when you turn your feet a direction, now when you get up and walk, that's the direction you're going to go. And so he said, I've turned towards you now. I know what my ways were like, but I've turned my feet towards you and your testimonies. So you're going to see a very beautiful imagery of kind of turning to God, but then actually getting up and doing something about it. So I thought about my ways, but then I turned to your ways, your testimonies. I actually now I turn my feet. It's like now said, we're going, God and I are going in the right direction. Now we're going together. It's a beautiful picture. I turn my feet to your testimonies. Now that we turn towards him, now we need to make haste. We need to get moving. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Now, I like the beginning of verse 60 because notice he gives a sense of urgency. There should be an urgency to obey the Lord. But notice this sense of urgency is said in two different ways. Number one, I made haste. And number two, I did not delay. Let me ask you, anybody that's ever raised children, that's most of us, right? I think. When you asked your children to obey, did you like it when they waited a couple hours to obey? Did you ever enjoy that? Do you ever enjoy having to get on them later? Didn't I tell you to take out the trash? Not tomorrow. Today. I told you an hour ago. Not now. An hour ago. Would you obey me? It's funny how we can get irritated by that. Child, would you just obey me when I tell you to obey me? Don't wait. But how often do we do that to God? I think we do it all the time. He comes and tells you something. Oh, maybe there's a legitimate part. You're like, well, I need to make sure this was the Lord. So you pray for 2-3 weeks. And you know, as soon as you know it's the Lord, you just don't want to do it. You need to come back to this verse and go, maybe the next time you're telling your kid to do something, they don't do it, and you're not obeying the Lord, maybe he'll torment you. That would be a good thing. That looks just like you. Man, I know sometimes when my kids were smaller, sometimes they'd walk in, you know, it's not to say bad things, you're tucking them in at night, and then you say some things to them. Sometimes you're just like, you know, as a father, I know you probably all know that. You've had moments where you're like, wow, that was some real wisdom from the Lord he gave me. I'm not saying I had it. The Lord gave me wisdom. And you walk in, man, that was really good. And almost every time I would think that, the Lord would say, I was talking to you. That wasn't for the kids. That was for you. Oh, man. Okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. So that one there, I made haste and did not delay. How often do you delay? Let's be quick to obey. Quick to obey. Now, I'll say it again. There is an appropriate waiting. There's been times in my life the Lord told me to do something, but I wasn't sure. I legitimately wasn't sure. Do you want me to do this now? Do you mean it now? So, because the one thing I think I'm good at, when I really do know the Lord tells me to do something, I move quickly. So sometimes I have people come to me even at the church and say they want to do some particular ministry. And quite often I'm like, well, let me pray about that. And many times the Lord says, Lord's not interested in that. But I've had sometimes people come and say, we want to do this particular ministry. And then I pray and say, yeah, Lord's confirmed it. And then I've had people even come back to me and say, I'm shocked how quickly you're moving towards doing this. Well, when the Lord wants it and it's clear, we're going to move fast because I don't want to be disobedient. I'll go as fast as I can once I'm sure he wants it and wants it now. Let's move. Let's move. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. So let's be diligent, faithful. Let's be quick. Let's not waste the time when the Lord tells us to do something. So, verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I've not forgotten your law. Interesting verse. The cords of the wicked have bound me. What is it that the wicked can do to us? What is it they can do to us? They can try to bind us, the wicked, try to keep us from the things of the Lord. I don't know, maybe you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being bound and thrown into the furnace. The wicked try to do things to keep us from obedience. He says, I don't care what they do to me. I don't care what they try to keep me from. I don't care what they're going to. I'm not going to listen to that. I've not forgotten your law. I will not obey that. And just like them, we need to be willing to look at the Nebuchadnezzar in our lives and say, God can save me. And if he doesn't, I'll still die. He's still worth it. I'm going to obey the Lord. So you will not stop me. Your cords will not keep me. And again, I really love one of my most beautiful scenes in that whole scene is, remember, the Lord went out of his way to say when they were thrown into that furnace, their hair was not singed. Their clothes were not singed. The one thing that was removed was the ropes that bound them, the cords that the enemy tried to put on them, that's what was burned up. That was the only thing. And so the Lord expands our desire to obey him and all his beautiful things when we walk with the Lord and obey him. So I've not forgotten your word. Okay, verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. So, I'd rather sleep at midnight, but if the Lord wakes you up, sometimes he does that. It seems like as I get older in life, I seem to wake up more in the middle of the night, and I wonder, did you wake me up for a reason, Lord? Because I might lay here for an hour or two and not know what to do. Let's talk. And so it's a good thing when we wake up at midnight and say, I will rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. It's good to begin to take advantage of that time. And boy, that's one of the sweetest, greatest quiet times ever. Nobody's up but you. And it's dark, and often there's no visual distraction. So important we have a quiet time that's not distracted. I do send team to keep, so we keep running into people. We talk about their quiet time. And, you know, I pray when I'm driving to work, and I'm glad for that. But really, you need to have prayer time that's undistracted. You're not looking at anything else. You're wholly focused on the things of the Lord. Boy, at midnight, it's pitch black, no distractions, no noise distractions. I'm going to rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. And then I find it very interesting how this little section ends. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Now, notice here, this person's got people trying to bind him. And there's just going to be enemies in our life that want to bind us and keep us from obeying the Lord. And what we do, and I'm sure you've noticed it, that tends to be when somebody comes to the Lord, they go to church and then they find other people that are like-minded. And now you begin to hang out with people at church. And that's a great thing. But we do need to be careful that we don't have only church people around us. Are we ever going to be salt and light anymore? So I will make a distinction that we need to be careful if we're going to be around somebody that's not saved that will influence us. Well, we need to be aware of our weakness. And that we can't happen. Can't let that happen. If you know you have a weakness in a particular area and you hang out with a certain group of people and they'll try to tempt you towards your weakness, you need to avoid that. But here he says, I'm a companion of all those who fear you. That's a good thing, to be around people who influence us towards good quality behavior, towards obedience, iron sharpening iron, all of these things in the Lord. That is a good thing. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we get together. That's why the Lord commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do, as he mentions in Hebrews 10, and that's why we need to come together. And so I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. And that really does become our portion, and praise the Lord. But there are times when we can be having friendships with those, but it's more than a friendship, they are influencing us. And remember, 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. We do need to have wisdom. I mean, every one of us has various areas of in our lives that's our particular struggle for sin. And in that area, we need to be careful what friends we pick. But outside of those areas, when we know we'll stand strong, we should have friends that are outside the Lord. And we don't ever want to get to the point where we're never mixing with those that are outside the Lord. We want to continue to be salt and light. So we should have good quality companions to encourage us, to uphold us, those in the church, those that are friends in the church. Don't even have to attend your particular church. We're all members of the body of Christ. Let's be companions. Let's be very deep friends and encourage one another towards godliness. But let's not forget that the world does need us in their lives and influencing them in the world we live in. So we need both. The key issue is influence. If you're influenced by people, that you need to be very careful with. Maybe those people you can't hang out with. But if they're not influencing you, we're to be an influence for righteousness in their lives. Oh, and by the way, this whole thing about companionship and being influenced, the single greatest place this applies is in the marriage relationship. How foolish it would be, because God expressly prohibits a believer marrying an unbeliever. I mean, to spend the rest of your life tied that closely with someone that's not a companion with you in the Word of God and in living obediently, that's just a mess. And it's disobedience, and a great price is paid for that. So that should never happen. Anyway, let's rejoice in companionship in the body of Christ, but let's not be afraid to be acquaintances and try to influence the lost for the things of the Lord. He ends this section, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." So again, I do believe this one is all about God being full of mercy, and that is to drive us, just like the last one. It's His hope, it's His comfort, it's His answers in life, the joy that He's given us. That's to drive things in our lives from the Word of God. And now He tells us in this one, His Word tells us that He is merciful. And because He's merciful, even His commandments come out of His mercy. I want to make haste to turn my life in your direction, walk in your direction, then make haste to walk in your direction and be careful who I allow to influence my life. So let me just close with a reminder of the four sections tonight. Section 5, verses 33 to 40, God's Word is here to teach us for understanding, and that is to then for obedience to walk with the Lord. Number 2 is verses 41 to 48, which was section 6. We have answers in life due to God's mercy and salvation. We have the greatest answers. We have answers for everything through the Word of God. Thirdly, verses 49 to 56 in section 7, it declared the power of God's Word to give us hope and comfort and life. What a joy we have in the Lord to have that, even when people come after us, try to afflict us. And then lastly, this last section, we can request God's mercy because He's told us about His mercy, and it should drive great things in our lives. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Just what a blessing to be reminded of all of these things Your Word does. We still have many verses to study, but tonight just four more glimpses into what Your Word has done, what Your Word has told us about Your grace and Your mercy and Your love and Your law and Your covenants and commandments and precepts, and on it goes, Lord. So thank You for Your greatness. Thank You for not just loving us. Thank You for then sending a Savior, and then, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, inspiring men to write down Your words that we can live our lives according to Your Word, the manual for living, the manual for life. We're so blessed as Your children, and we thank You and praise You for Your Word, and we do ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.